How is everybody today? Excellent. If it's your first time with us, we're so thankful that you are here. We're blessed by your presence this morning and just thankful that you have come and that you're assembling with us this morning out of all the places you could be to be able to worship God together, to lift him up in praise and in song and in prayer, to glorify him together with us. And so we're so thankful by you being here with us. And we're thankful that for those who are here all the time. Not just our visitors, but our members as well. Just blessed by you guys and our family in Christ, and thankful to be back together again this week. So we are in Matthew chapter 6, continuing our discussion of from the Lord's Supper. From the Sermon on the Mount. I've just got Lord's Supper on the mind, I guess. Talking about just Jesus' kind of longest teaching in one place as laid down by Matthew. So we'll be going through some of that today. One of my favorite things right now is hearing Hannah pray. As a family, we will often ask her, what do you want to pray for? And often Hannah then responds with, me do it, I pray, which is beautiful and wonderful and grammatically incorrect, but that's okay. And then she begins with this, dear God, and she begins to talk about stuff. She always thanks God for Mommy and Daddy and Grant, our dog, and for most of the family, most of the time. And then she says a whole bunch of things that we don't completely understand, but I assume God does, and that's beautiful and wonderful. And then she often repeats things 2 to 7 times. That's nice and biblical, right? 7-time repetition. And at some point, she'll typically stop and start thinking, and then we have to prompt her to end. Okay, in Jesus' name. And then she always responds very enthusiastically, and you'll hear here in church, amen, and our prayer is over. I love it. There's something beautiful about the way that she prays. It's innocent. It's unpretentious. She probably doesn't understand what prayer is totally all about. In fact, I can guarantee it. But since Mommy and Daddy pray and find it important, then for Hannah, it's also important to her. And so I love to hear my child praying. And I'm glad that from an early age it's becoming part of her routine and of her character. And in many ways, prayer for Americans is a lot like prayer for Hannah. It's become part of our psyche and our routine. It doesn't seem like it, maybe, but it's how people talk about things. According to some Pew research done in 2014, more than 55% of Americans say that they pray every single day. And another 21% say they pray at least weekly and usually more than that. 45% of Americans say that they rely on prayer and a personal religious reflection whenever they're making life decisions. Prayer is an important part of who we are. In fact, according to a 2010 poll done by USA Today, 83% of people claimed that they believed in God and they believed that God answered prayer. Prayer is an important part of what we say we believe. And all kinds of people in our world pray. All kinds of people. In fact, when times get tough, people often turn to prayer. One of my favorite prayers is found, one of my favorite unpretentious prayers is found in the movie Eat, Pray, Love. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and rent it. I don't love where it winds up. But I do love what happens in the very first few minutes of the movie when the main character, Elizabeth, her life has fallen apart. And in the scene, it's a close-up of her face as she is on her knees and she says, I've done something, I'm about to do something I have never, ever done before. I'm going to pray. And she states, prayer was such a foreign concept to me that I almost began it with, I'm a big fan of your work. But her prayer starts like this, God, nice to finally meet you. I've never spoken to you before, but I hope I've expressed my ample gratitude for the blessings you've given me. I'm in serious trouble. I don't know what to do. I need you to answer. Please tell me what to do. And I'll do it. Now again, don't feel free. I mean, you can go out and rent the movie if you want. It doesn't matter one way or the other. I'm not endorsing it. But I do love her prayer because it speaks from need and longing. It's a prayer with no pretension. And it reminds me as I watch that scene that all kinds of people pray. Atheists even pray, agnostics pray, Christians pray, and others. When disaster strikes, politicians often call us to turn our thoughts and prayers to the victims of the tragedy. We'll often find ourselves stopping for times of silence and reflection. Prayer makes it into our music. One of my favorites is a song by Bon Jovi. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, just living on a... Okay, a few of you know it. That's wonderful. All right. It makes its way into our sports analogies, all right? A team is down by six or seven. They're as far away from the goal as they could possibly be. They just throw a whole bunch of receivers on the field, send them all the way to the end zone, and just chunk it up to heaven, and they call it a Hail Mary. Makes it into our sports analogies. Or whenever they're just down by a ton, sometimes the announcers will just say, this game is over, that team hasn't got a prayer. The language and idea of prayer is ingrained into our society. But do we truly understand what prayer is all about? Timothy Keller is a minister of a large church in New York City, a church that he planted. And after each session, after each time he gets up to preach, he always has a question and answer with anybody who might want to just come down and ask him any sort of question. And he'll take anything you want to throw at him. And he says that time and time and time again, he found that people came forward just wanting to learn and ask him about prayer. And many of those people were new Christians who had just started following Jesus, and they had absolutely no idea what prayer meant or what it was all about. They were completely new to this idea of praying. But many of the others were longtime members who were just struggling to understand what prayer was all about. They knew it was supposed to be an integral part of their faith. In fact, many of them did it. But to be honest, they had absolutely no idea why or how to do the prayers that they were doing. And he said, here's a church of about 9,000 people, many of whom have no idea how to pray. And he took them on a long sermon series looking at it. Prayer is supposed to be an integral part of our faith. But what does it mean, and why do we do it? Back 2,000 years ago, prayer was an integral part of Jewish faith as well. Jews would often stop and they would pray the Shema, two or three times a day. They would often use the book of Psalms as a way too of just praying these words back to God. They would often state their own prayers as part of that, just telling God what it is that they needed in their lives. As Jews would stop for meals and break bread together, they would often start it with a blessing and a prayer. And they would stop throughout the day and recite the Amidah, or the 18 benedictions, while standing in front of the Lord, because prayer was an important part of what it meant to be Jewish. And the Amidah, the 18 benedictions, begin with these words. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the great and mighty and revered God, God Most High, who is the creator of heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our fathers, our confidence from generation to generation. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the shield of Abraham. That's the first of the 18 blessings. Jews were people of prayer. They took tefillah, or prayer in Hebrew, very seriously. They took time to communicate with God, to offer thanks and praise, and it was a time to remember these qualities and characteristics of God, and then also to call themselves to action. They were to love the Lord your God with all that they had. Jews were people of prayer. And yet Jesus turns next to prayer in his discussion of personal piety as he walks forward in the Sermon on the Mount. And this section actually begins back in verse 1 as Jesus tells them, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, for if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so last week we looked at all of these ways that Jesus then begins talking about practicing your righteousness. He starts with generosity and giving alms, and how it is that we are to take care of the people who live among us. But now he moves on to the prayer that's going on in their lives. With these words that Randy read for us just a few minutes ago. And when you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus once again speaks about hypocrisy, because here are a group of people that they know who are praying pretentiously. They're play acting. They stand up in front of the synagogues and they recite these long, flowery prayers meant to be heard by others, not necessarily meant to be heard by God. Jesus says they even stand on the street corners hoping to attract their crowd, hoping that people will just notice how amazingly pious they are by the way that they pray and stop in the middle of their day for God. They're wanting praise for their piety. Listen to how beautiful this person's words are they want to hear. Listen to how eloquently he speaks. I wish I had that ability. I wish I was as spiritual as that guy. Listen to how long he or she can pray. I wish I had that kind of relationship with God. But really what they're doing is they're just putting on a mask of spirituality. They're pretending to have a relationship with God, hoping that others will stop and take notice of them. Then Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans. It's the same word we often translate as Gentiles, because for the Jews it was one and the same. Many of the Greco-Roman religions believed that prayer was like magic. If you could say the right words and the right phrases in the right order, then you could get the deity to pay attention to you. And you would call out as many names and titles of the god or goddess that you served, hoping to gain their favor or force them to listen to you, or say, you know that sacrifice I offered for you just a couple of days ago? I'm calling that in right now. And with their words, they hope to coerce or compel that deity into doing what it is that they wanted. And so you would get these long and flowery and ornate speeches, hoping to manipulate the gods into doing your will. And the Jews aren't really immune to this either. In many ways, the beginning of the Amidah is a way of calling on as many titles of God as you can. But the Jews would have been deeply offended to be compared to the pagans who did the same thing. But Jesus says here, there's a difference between those practices, those things that the hypocrites and the others do, and what God desires. What God desires is your time and your attention and your trust. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus then begins to call them to deep prayer. Prayer done not for the approval of other people, but done in the presence of the Lord. In a quiet place, alone and by yourself, which was incredibly difficult for them to do. For those of us who live in larger houses and have lots of rooms, it's kind of easy to find a space. And a Jewish house at that time, there might have been 3 or 4 rooms that everybody shared. And Jesus is saying, find a place by yourself. Doesn't matter whether people see you or not, but don't do it so that others will see. And I think Jesus then escapes to the hills because the houses were just a little bit claustrophobic. But he wanted to be able to be alone and to focus and to spend time with God. Now, Jesus isn't saying there's anything wrong here with praying in public. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class. This isn't about praying and worship. Okay, we find that Jesus prays at various points throughout his ministry in public. He prays with his disciples. He prays with those who are listening. He prays at the Passover. He prays at miracles. Jesus isn't saying that public prayer is the problem, but public prayer that's done only to get the approval of other people is the problem. Jesus says, when you pray, privately or publicly, it should always be to the glory of God. And then Jesus turns to this model prayer. This then is how you should pray. He looks out at a crowd of people who have prayed for their entire lives, and he teaches them to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today this daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, too, this isn't the only way that we are meant to pray. Jesus isn't saying, this is how you pray and this only, or you should repeat this three times a day, although that is okay to do. But what instead, Jesus is calling them to a radical, deep prayer. A prayer that changes the heart of the person who is praying. And so I think there are two major radical steps that Jesus is calling them to take here. And the first is this: Jesus is calling them to a radical relationship. He starts his prayer with "Our Father." Now, for Jews, this isn't a new idea. The idea of God as Father shows up in books like Hosea and Psalms and other places in the Old Testament. This idea isn't a foreign concept or something new that Jesus is calling them to. But it is kind of a different way of thinking about the fatherhood of God, because it's been unappreciated and underemphasized. Judaism emphasized the separation between God and his people because God was holy and you could only approach him through sacrifices, and then only priests who were deemed more holy in the way that they went about it could then approach God a little bit more closely for you. And these steps were meant to separate the holy God from his unholy people. But Jesus here does something interesting. He balances the holiness of God, hallowed be your name, with the relationship of intimacy with God, our Father. And although this prayer is recorded in Greek, it's probably being uttered in Aramaic. And the word here that he is using for Father is probably the word Abba. It's the word daddy. It's a term of endearment, a term, a word spoken by a child to their father, and it conveys trust and love and affection. And anytime I hear my daughter cry out for daddy, there's nothing more special to me. Whether it's just to get my attention or because she needs something. Now, I don't love it as much at about 3:30 in the morning, but that's okay. If it's said while it's laughing, or if it's said because she is fearful of something, or if it's just because she's fallen down and gotten an owie or anything in between, there's something beautiful about hearing her say my name. And here it's the same for Jesus as he is telling us to say these first few words in our prayer, our Father, our dad. He wants nothing more than for us to call on him, to say his name, to spend time with him, whether it's just to talk or because we need something. So what I'd like for us to do for just a moment is I want us to stop and pray right now. I want us to pray recognizing both the holiness of God and this intimate relationship we have with our Father. I'm going to have Funsho come up and pray for us this morning.
Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Unto thee we give glory, honor, and adoration. We magnify your name, for you are the Father of all spirits. We thank you immensely for this beautiful lesson on how to pray. We thank you for your numerous blessings also in our lives, both material and spiritual. We pray that you fill us with the knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to work in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our Heavenly Father, we remember the sick ones. We pray that you heal them. We also remember, Lord, the troubled spot in the world. We pray that you restore peace. We pray for the shepherds, ministers, and other leaders of this local church and all other churches. May you endow them with wisdom and strength to lead us according to your will. Forgive our sins and trespasses. Do more graciously unto us more than our request. This is our humble request in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Jesus is calling us to this deep and radical relationship with God. And second, Jesus calls us to a radical and deep trust. Listen to the words of the prayer again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oftentimes when I pray, it's about the things that I think I want and I need in my life. It's all about my desires for right here and right now. But Jesus is calling us to something different. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's about trusting that God's desires are greater and more important than our own. It is praying, God, I want you to be in control, like we sang earlier. I want to give up my false perception that I can be in control of anything in my life. And this prayer is a reminder that God will provide and take care of our needs. And then he calls us into a challenge. He challenges some of the areas of life in which we need to realize that we're dependent upon God. For instance, give us today our daily bread. Not give me more food than I need. Not help me be healthy and wealthy and well-fed. Not even, dear Lord, help me reach a place where I don't have to ask of you anymore. No, this is a prayer of dependence. Lord, help me make it through today. And I'm going to trust that you're a good father who gives and provides for his children. Jesus then also taught them to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And too often I want to pray that I might have the power or strength to defeat my enemies. Or often we want to stop and pray that we will be protected in the midst of battle, whether us or people who are out there fighting physically or spiritually. But Jesus turns all of this on its head. It's not about offense. It's about forgiveness. Lord, forgive me as I have forgiven others. It becomes a reminder that forgiveness is an important part of our life with God. Because too often in my life, I want mercy for myself and justice for everybody else. But he calls us to practice forgiveness in our own lives. And yes, we have the right to justice or vengeance. As we talked about a few weeks ago, we have the right to take revenge all the way up to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the rule of the day. But Jesus says, you know what? Love your enemies. And yes, that's impossibly tough to do. Love your enemies. Pray for them. In fact, forgive them. In fact, that forgiveness isn't weakness. It's a demonstration of the mercy of God in our lives. And then he goes on to say that the level and the depth to which we have forgiven other people is how much we will allow ourselves to be forgiven. This is a way of praying, Father, I'm going to trust you enough to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me or wronged me. Lord, I will trust in you. This is about a deep trust in God, allowing God to be God, and trusting that he will be good to us. So I want to ask Oscar to come up. He's going to pray for us as well, reminding us and calling us to that radical trust in God, and then we will wrap things up.
Let's bow our head in prayer, please. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you today in humble prayer. Please forgive us as we place our trust in our material possessions, in our wealth, in institutions, in the workplace, and in other people. We even place our trust in our own ability to do it all. And we act as if we try hard enough, we alone can fix it. While all these things are useful in daily life, they do not give us the security in times of trouble. If we place our trust in things and possessions and other people, we will find that they eventually will give way, let us down. They're not enough. Lord, give us the wisdom to work diligently and prepare well. But may our ultimate trust always, 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 God, be in you. Lord, take control of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Radical relationship and radical trust. That's what deep prayer is all about. It's prayer done not so that others will look at us with awe and wonder, but so that we can draw closer to the Father. Deep prayer is a reminder that God is God and that we live under His reign. That we who have given our lives to Him and said, I want you to be my Lord, can live with a radical trust because we know that God is God and He is ultimately in control. German theologian Karl Barth once wrote this about prayer. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And the chaos and the craziness and the hecticness that exists in our world, to pray is our way of fighting against that. The world tells us that life is all about what we want and what we think we need, whatever gets us ahead. The world tells us that we can get as much as we want and hoard it for ourselves and for our loved ones. The world tells us that others are less important than we are. The world tells us that we have a right to seek revenge and only chumps would give forgiveness to those who have hurt them. But Jesus reminds us that prayer overcomes these false narratives of our world. And it calls us to a deep relationship with God and a trust in Him. And that's what allows us to pray things like, Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. Not more than I need or could use. Forgive us and forgive me as we and I learn to forgive others and deliver us from evil. And when God has that kind of control and lordship in our life, then we can pray with trust, knowing that God will take care of us. Something struck me today as I came here. I saw a garage sale sign. I know that's kind of random. And I saw the date. Today is July 31st. Wow, I almost said August 31st. That would have been a little ways down. Today is July 31st. And that date probably means very little to anyone in this room, except maybe Alex and Suzanne. Happy anniversary. But it struck me today that today is a special day in my life, and I had completely forgotten this was here. Because 20 years ago today, I gave my life to Christ. And it was a decision that probably took me 3 years of thinking and reflecting and studying and telling God, nope, or not yet, or maybe a little bit later, I'm good for now. Because what I wanted to be able to do if and when I gave my life to Christ was to give my life to Christ. To say, I want you to be Lord. Now, that's not to say that 20 years ago today I got it all figured out. I have fought that a lot. But God is continuing to teach me what it means to live with a deep relationship with Him and a deep trust in His goodness. At this time, we offer an invitation. 20 years ago today, I took that invitation, although it was a small one. But I told God, I want to be with you. And that same invitation is open to you today and every day. If you want to follow Christ, it's open and available, and He accepts you with open arms because He wants nothing more than for you to say, My Father. And for you to say, Your kingdom come and Your will be done in my life. And if there's a way we can help you with that, if that's through prayer, if that's through encouragement, if that's just by giving you a hug, if that is to sit and to study or to just spend time with you this week or whatever that might look like, we want to be able to offer that too. Because this is a group of people who love God and want to show that love to you. So we're going to offer this formal time of invitation. If there's a way we can bless you during it, come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.